I'm so glad you're here, and I'm looking forward to our time of Bible study, and I want you to listen carefully. I've been battling ear infections, and I've got one of about halfway I can't hear out of it. The other one I can't hear a thing out of it, and I went to the doctor Saturday, and they hooked up some machine. It felt like a vacuum cleaner or something. They got maybe a rotor driller. I'm not sure what they were doing in there, and then I went back to them today, and I said, I still can't hear anything, and they worked on it for a while. So a couple things I might tell you. If I already told the sound men, if I'm not loud enough, lift it up. If I'm too loud, then knock it down. And so if you can't hear just right, it's because they're messing up the sound systems, not because of my ears, all right? And the other thing is, if you're going to say amen tonight, you're going to have to really say it, because I will not hear it otherwise. You might even have to get Pentecostal and wave a hanky or something at me, but we'll work it together as a team. How's that sound? And because I'm really excited about tonight. And tonight, we're beginning a brand new series for the winter and springtime, and I've entitled this series, Decisions That Make a Difference. Decisions That Make a Difference. And I'll bring several of these Bible studies and some of our pastoral staff and leadership team and some of our former staff that are going to be coming back through. And we've got just a wonderful group of about 10 folks over the next maybe 24 weeks. And so we're going to just spend learning about decisions that we must make if our life will make a difference. And tonight, I wanted to begin the entire series with a very important decision that we must make, and that is the decision to love God. I mean, a lot of people that they love the culture of the church, or they love the program of the church, they love even the people or maybe the pastor, and all of that is good, but sometimes we don't love God himself the way that we should. And I just want you to think about this with me tonight as we turn to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 9. And I have the privilege of kicking off the series. And so I believe the Lord laid on my heart 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9. And let's begin actually up in verse 7. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin up at verse number 7. And let's follow along, please. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love that word. Let's say that word together. Propitiation. That's a big word. Let's say it again. Propitiation. And the word means covering. How many of you are glad that Jesus is the covering for your sin? I love that word, and I'm thankful for the covering tonight. And then we read on down, and the Bible says, here, let me find my space. Herein is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. How many of you would agree with me that if there was a second love chapter in the Bible, we just read it? Amen? 1 Corinthians 13. But what a great chapter we're going to study tonight as we learn a little bit more about the decision of direction. A decision of direction, and the direction is love for God and love for others. And let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here safely tonight, and thank you for the reading of the Word, 1 John chapter 4. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, beginning tonight, to have in this decision series a decision to love you more fervently and to love others with a Christ-like love. Help me as I teach this lesson and preach this truth, and Father, mature and edify our church through it is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight we begin a series of messages about decisions that will cause us to continue in the Christian life. In the writings of John, we find three definitive statements about God. In John 4:24, the Bible says, God is a spirit. And in 1 John 1:5, the Bible says, God is light. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, God is love. And so we see in the scriptures various attributes of our God. He is called a spirit. He is called a light. He is called here in this chapter, love. In fact, in the Gospel of John, John even referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know about you tonight. I'm glad that I serve a God who loves me. I'm glad that John would say, I'm the disciple that he loves. And I'm thankful that our children in Sunday school learned this at a very early age. One of the very first songs, maybe the first song, Jesus loves the little children. I often have such grief and compassion when I think of the fact that in the Quran, a book that guides hundreds of thousands and maybe millions and millions of people in the world, that the word love is not found one time in that book. And I'm thankful that I serve a God who not only loves me, but over and over again in the Bible, he tells me he loves me. He doesn't want me to wonder about his love. John was overwhelmed with the love of God. John was grateful for the love of God. And because of that, we see in the passage before us tonight, not only a declaration about the love of God, but some decisions that are made in response to the love of God. And if you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, the declaration of love. The Bible says in verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. Now, God manifested his love. And the Bible speaks of this manifestation in verse number 9. To manifest something is to make it known. Some of you men were in the military, and some of our men that were in the Air Force in particular dealt with transport planes and were involved with the manifest on the plane. And some involved in that particular trade would take the manifest, and they would make known what was on the plane or what is on the train or what is in the truck. And sometimes you may be pulled over by an officer, by an inspector, and they'll pull out the manifest and they'll make known what is being carried on that particular ship. And God says, I want to make known something to you. I don't want this to be a secret. I want you to know that I love you. And there was no greater way that love was ever manifested than when God sent his Son to this world. And that's what the Bible says. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent us his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And so by sending Christ, God's love was manifested. His only begotten, his unique and one of a kind Son was sent to be the manifestation of his love. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was God's love letter to us, God in the flesh. You see, the cults take away from the love of God. Because in denying the deity of Jesus Christ, in their attempt to make Jesus somebody less than the Son of God, they are defying and denying the full love of God. The Roman Catholic Church takes away from the love of God, because when they tell their adherents that you can have a relationship with God through a priest or through a statue or through a sacrament, they are diminishing the personal gift of the Son of God to all of us. And so God said, I have manifested my love to you by personally sending my Son to you. And not only by sending Christ, but we also see the declaration of love in this fact, that God loved us first. By loving us first, we see the manifestation. Look at verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Would you read that verse with me, please? Verse number 10, ready to begin. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Now, how many of you tonight believe that whosoever will may come? Amen. We believe that salvation is a gift. For whoever will believe and trust in Christ as Savior, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we thank God for that truth. But we also recognize that God, in the doctrine of salvation, is the prime mover. In essence, he moved first. The fact of the matter is that we were not seeking him. We had gone out of his way. We were not passionate for him as a human race. In fact, many of you would testify that you were not seeking God, but somehow he found you. And it may have been through a gospel tract. It may have been through a soul winner. It may have been through a local church somehow. God is the prime mover in salvation. And we love him because he first loved us. And I think about it. I think about the city of Los Angeles, city of Lancaster, just people tonight in their traffic, and some sitting in their homes watching television, some in the bars drinking alcohol and going on their merry way in bowling leagues. And whatever people are doing tonight, the vast majority of them aren't thinking about God, but he's thinking about them. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Because I don't know about you, a lot of times I don't think about people that I don't know or haven't met before. I don't think about people that way. I try to, when I meet them, have compassion on them. But God, being their creator, he already knows their beginning from their end, and he loves them. God is love, and he loves them before they ever loved him. Romans 3:11, there is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. I'm simply saying it's easy to love someone that wants your love, but God loves a whole human race that doesn't seem to care about his love, and he still keeps loving and loving and coming to them. D.L. Moody was in an evangelistic rally in Chicago, and a drunkard man stumbled by the church where he was preaching, and somebody invited him in, and he sat toward the back. His eyes were kind of blurry, and he wasn't really completely aware of everything going on around him, and he kind of looked up towards the platform there. And finally, at the end of the service, he actually walked up to Dale Moody, and Mr. Moody said, "Is there something I can do for you? Is there some way you were touched by the message, or something that touched your heart tonight?" And the man looked up at Moody and he said, "No." He said, "Really? I didn't hear a word you said tonight. But," he said, "I can't get over that banner that's hanging there over the pulpit. Those words behind you." He said, "I saw those. That's all I could really think about. And the words were, God is love." And the man was not able to comprehend all of the context of the message. But somehow he just focused on God is love. And Mr. Moody was able to sit him down and settle him down, and after a little while lead him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you know, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in this world that just need to get a hold of the fact God actually loves them. Remember years ago, one of the first ladies that Terry and I ever led to Christ, and we went out to the home of this young couple. They had visited the church, and the husband had given salvation profession from years back. And in fact, he had come without his wife. She had a Roman Catholic background, and he said that she didn't want to come. And we went out to the house, and And she was kind of rough to talk to. In fact, we sat there, and she was a kind of a chain smoker and just, you know, just smoking right in our face as we sat there. And we tolerated that for a while, and we began to hear some of her past. And we discerned immediately that because she had had an abortion, she did not feel worthy of salvation. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that kind of look at us, especially a church like ours. They'll come in, they'll see some of the guys maybe having a tie, or the ladies wearing a dress or whatever. And the devil immediately tells them, well, you could never be that. And little do those people know, we're just a bunch of reprobate sinners saved by the grace of God. And don't ever forget that when somebody comes in not dressed the way you think they should be dressed. Because but for the grace of God, who knows where your life would be. Amen? Did you say amen? I can't quite.
Amen.
All right, just checking. Just want to make sure. But we began to explain the doctrine of grace. We began to explain what the blood of Christ does.
Amen.
And how many of you are glad the blood doesn't cover just some sins? And it wasn't very long until another visit was made, and that lady prayed to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in the world who feel as though they're not worthy. And the fact is, none of us are worthy, but by God's grace and by God's love, we are saved. And so we see in this chapter, we're surveying the chapter tonight, a declaration of love. God says, I want to manifest it to you. And he says, I've manifested it by moving towards you and by sending my Son, my only begotten Son, to come and die for your sin. And then notice secondly tonight, not only is there a declaration of love, but there must be a decision of love. There must be a decision that is made. There must be a response to this love. And the Bible speaks of it, beginning in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, we have not seen God, but we can see God in you and through the love that is manifested. And if God loved us, then we ought to sacrifice and we ought to forgive. And we ought to love. If God loved us and God is in us, then we ought also to love. We are commanded then, letter A, to love others. And we're commanded to love one another because of God's love for that not everyone is lovable. Not every Christian is lovable, but we are commanded to love one another. And so oftentimes there's a condition in the matter of love. In marriages, this is a problem. In the church, this can be a problem. God says no conditions at all. He said if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. You think of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says, forgiving one another, even as God, say it with me, for Christ's sake hath what? You say, well, my husband did this, and a lot of wives will be bitter about something, or husbands will be bitter about something. And sometimes I've had a wife say to me, he does not deserve to be forgiven. Duh! Nor do you deserve to be forgiven. Nobody deserved God's forgiveness. The Bible says the basis of forgiveness is not the worthiness of the person that offended. The basis of forgiveness is that God hath for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And so with love, the basis of Christian love is not the worthiness of the recipient. It is the fact that God loved us and he wants us to have his nature manifested through us. And so we see that God has given to us a decision. And so notice, if you would, we are commanded to love others. And I just noticed tonight, I missed letter C. For those of you that are real note takers under Roman numeral 1, it was by paying our sin debt. By paying our sin debt. I'm taking a lot of medicine tonight. I was preaching yesterday up in Seattle, Washington, and I preached there Monday night, and I just couldn't hear a thing. I could not hear a thing. I preached and yelled and stomped and snorted and hoped somebody heard something, but I didn't hear a thing, really. And then yesterday, I said, I got to go get some, or last night, I was with Dr. Gibbs, and he said, let me drive you over here to Rite Aid, and you can go get some Sudafed. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. And I went over to the market there, and I waited and waited. To get Sudafed, you have to fill out a big form. Apparently the drug addicts get a lot of it and do stuff, and I don't know the whole situation, but you have to fill out a form, and you have to have your driver's license. And I didn't have my driver's license with me. So I waited in this long line. I thought, my soul. You know, here I am. I'm in a state. You can't even buy Sudafed, but you can go right to the next store and buy marijuana. That's what America's come to. Nevertheless, I finally got some medicine, and I took some tonight, try to get the pressure off, but got some pressure off, but it took some common sense out, apparently, and I missed a number C, a letter C there. So, but letter C is by paying our sin debt, all right? So the declaration of love, by God paying our sin debt through Jesus Christ, the decision of love, there is a decision that we must make based upon what God has done for us. And the decision is that we are commanded to love one another because of the love that was manifested to us. Since God's love to us is so marvelous, since He loved the unlovable, then we are to love one another. Now, please get this. Love, then, is not an emotion. Love is a choice that is made based upon what God has done and what God has taught me. And in this world today where people view love only in the sense of the eros, or they see it only in the sense of the Philadelphia love, in the friendly kind of love, or where they see it only in the sense of an emotional type of a response, God says love is not an emotion or a feeling, it is a choice. Someone says, well, I can't forgive, you're choosing not to. I can't love. You're choosing not to. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? And you and I can choose to be filled with and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And so love is a choice. God chose to love us even when we weren't thinking of Him. And God commands us to love one another. And I'm thankful that God loved me. And now He says, love one another. And so we are commanded to love because of God's love toward us. And secondly, because God's love is seen through us. It is seen through us. Now notice verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. In other words, no man has seen God, but if we love one another, people can see that God lives in us. One of the most difficult and tragic issues of the hour, and it has been for many years in Christendom, is when Christian people are unkindly and ungodly one toward another. Because the world looks at that and they don't see God in that. The world looks at that and says, well, we don't have Jesus and we act that way. And God says one of the reasons to love one another is so people see God in you. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing when people can look at a marriage and say, they've got God. They've got God. I think it's a wonderful thing when people can observe Christians forgiving one another and loving one another and helping one another. How many of you understand that if we were to live this passage, the Christianity would become very attractive in the eyes of unsaved people? And I don't know about you. It's my prayer that people would watch your family and watch this church and sort of envy it and think, I wish I had that kind of love in my family. I wish I had a husband that loved me like that. I wish I had a wife that loved me like that. And you see, God says, I want my love to be seen in you. And until Christ was manifested in the flesh, no one was ever able to see God. He was a spirit invisible to them. But Colossians 1:15 says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And you see, the fact of the matter is that God manifested Himself to us through Christ, but we are to be a manifestation of God's love to this entire world. And what a tremendous blessing. And I'm simply saying, when our bus captains go out and knock on a door, they are manifesting the love of God. And I'm saying at Christmas time, when we gave out the gifts, Brother Furso, to the bus kids, that's a manifestation of the love of God. And when we send missionaries, that's a manifestation of the love of God. And as we go out knocking on doors, sometimes I get tickled. People say, well, you know, those real conservative, strict Baptist churches, they're not very loving. You better watch out. They're just very judgmental. I got news for you. There are some that probably are overly judgmental. But the fact of the matter is, we didn't spend several $100,000 last year as a church running buses and witnessing to underprivileged children so we can judge them. We did that so that we could show them the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying that the church is supposed to be God's love manifested in the world. And that's what this is really all about. That's why Lancaster Baptist Church is so happy about what God is doing in El Salvador and church planting and with the Christian school. And that's why we're so happy about what God is doing in the Philippines with church planting and Christian schools and leprosy ministries and prison ministries. And that's why we're so happy to support worldwide missions, because what we're doing is saying to a lost and dying world, God loves you. And this is the manifestation of the love of God. I get tickled when the liberals talk about, oh, you know, everywhere Christianity went, they were just colonialists and imperialists, and they were just taking over this and that. Let's just flip that page for just a minute. Everywhere Christianity went, oh, there may have been some colonialism and some things that were not exactly right. But where Christianity went, you know what popped up? Hospitals. Orphanages. Whether you go to Africa, whether you go to India, if you really trace back the origins of many of the hospitals and many of the orphanages and many of the counseling centers, and if you really search it out, you're going to find that in the 1800s, in the 1700s, when missionaries left England and they went to the uttermost parts of the earth, and when they left England and America in the 1800s, do you know what the missionaries were? They were the manifestation of God's love, saying, God still loves you. God cares for you. You may live in poverty. You make $1 a week, fine, but God still cares even about you. You see, we are commanded to love others because it is the manifestation of God that is seen in that love. And I thank the Lord for a church that is manifesting the love of God. And you see, the fact of the matter is that God intends for your home to be a manifestation of His love. God intends that your marriage would manifest His love. God intends that your children would love Him more because they see His love in you. This is a little sidebar thought. But sometimes the people who struggle with understanding the concept of heavenly father are those whose earthly father did not always manifest the love of God to them. And if that was the case in your life, thank God that He saved you, and thank God that you have acceptance in Christ and the love of a heavenly father. But I say to you tonight, if you are a father tonight, your goal should be simply stated to make our heavenly father look so attractive and wonderful to your children by being the best loving earthly father you possibly can be. And so we see God is love, but He commands us to love one another. Philippians 2 and 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Sunday night, we laid out the vision for the new year, and several items were mentioned related to missions, and the teenagers had a meeting even this past Sunday night about taking 30 or 40 young people over to the Philippines. You know what happens when young people see people that are less fortunate and they get into a situation where they're not looking onto their own, but they're looking onto the things of others? It puts them in a position to become the manifestation of God's love to someone else. And there's no greater joy in life than being Christ-like in the area of giving to others and showing the love of God to others. So we are commanded to love others. And secondly, we are commanded to love God. And this, verse 21, this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, the emphasis in verse 21 is on loving our brother. But notice very clearly, before you can truly love others, you must first love God. The whole concept there is that the love that we have for others springs forth from our love for God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I really don't know that I would have the burden or the compassion that I believe I have for people in the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't know that I would give money to missions if I wasn't a Christian. I don't know that I would pray for our missionaries in Africa or Asia. I don't know that it would matter so much to me if God wasn't in me. But since God is in me and God loves the world, then God wants me to have a burden and a care for the people that are lost and dying in this world. I was at the hospital today. I got to witness three different people from three different countries other than America. And God brought them all here to Lancaster so that somebody could tell them today with a little gospel track that just simply says, God loves you. And I'm glad that God lets us share his love like that, aren't you? That we can share the love of God. And we are commanded to love others, but it's based upon the love of God. Look at verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Mark chapter 12 says it this way, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the what commandment? First commandment. You see, the great decision that we must make tonight, before we make the decision to love others, before we make the decision to run a bus route, be a Sunday school teacher, sing in the choir, before we make the decision to support missionaries, is this decision. It's the very first commandment, and that is the decision to love God. And this is the way the Christian life is. If we get that set in order, if we have a right heart with God, if we love God first, if we're seeking Him first, then I'm going to guarantee you that singing in the choir makes sense, and supporting missionaries makes sense, and running a bus route makes sense. Because if you love Him, I guarantee you're going to love others then because of your love for Him. But it has to start with a decision to love Him. Let me illustrate it this way. If you make an emotional decision to support missionaries because a missionary shows a picture of a child who looks really sad and hungry, praise God. And people do that every year. They'll see some sad thing on television or something. And I get sick to death of the commercial where they're playing Joy to the World or Way in a Manger showing some dog that can't walk. I mean, if you want to give money to help the dogs, you know, have a place to stay, I'm not against being friendly to stray dogs and everything, but let's not put it right up there on the same panel with, you know, worshiping Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's just a little sidebar. I just had to throw that out here. But my point is, if you make an emotional decision to give to just about anything, it will last as long as the emotion, right? And a lot of people might see a missionary presentation, and out of a moment of emotion and compassion, they'll say, I'm going to do that. I want to be a help with that. But if your giving is based upon what God has done for you and your love for God, there's going to be a consistency to that between now and when you see God someday. It's a much deeper motivation. It is a type of communion with the Lord. And the Bible is very clear that He communes with us, He dwells in us, and that our decision to love God is going to affect every other relationship. I just believe this: the man in this room who loves God the most is the man who will be the best husband. The people in this room with the closer walk and greater love for God are going to be effective soul winners for the longer period of time. The people in this room who love God, listen, who really love God are going to be faithful in tithes and offerings even when people disappoint them, because they never did it for people. They always did it out of a heart of love for God. Paul the Apostle, when he gave his testimony about why he served God, the famous verse in 2 Corinthians simply says this: for the love of Christ constraineth me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And Paul says, when I rationally think about this, that when Jesus died for all of us, then that means we were all dead in our sin. And he said, whenever I think about what Jesus did for me, the love of Christ constrains me to serve Him. And the reason to give and the reason to serve is not because of a sad picture. It's because of what Jesus did for you. And the love of God starts to motivate you. And there's no greater motivation than love. And that's why the Bible is so very clear that we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind, with all our strength. And this is done as the first commandment. And so when we love Him, then we're going to love others secondarily or in response to our love for God. So there's a declaration of love God says, I love you, and I've manifested the love by sending my son. Then there's a decision. And the decision tonight, as we consider this theme of decisions that make a difference, the decision is, will we love him who first loved us? And if we do love him, we're going to love others. And the fact of the matter is that oftentimes the root problem in our marital issue, the root problem in our relational issue is simply this: we're not loving God the way that we should love God. Sometimes there'll be people that are having problems. It might be even out in other states, or Christians that we know, or people we've seen around the community or in the church. And over the years, four or five times, my wife has said something to me, something like this. She doesn't give a lot of comment. My wife's not given to gossip. I thank the Lord for that. She doesn't try to tell me how to pastor the church. I thank the Lord for that. She does write my sermons, and I thank the Lord for that. But every once in a while, Terry will just say this to me. She'll say, honey, why can't people just be good Christians? Or she'll say, why can't people just love God? And what she's saying is, if we just loved God and if we were just good Christians, we'd love one another. Is that not what this text is telling us tonight? If we love God, we're going to love one another. You know why you have marital problems? Because you're not loving God the way you should. It's not because your wife's not doing or your husband's not doing. You see, it's got to begin first this way before it transcends this way. Essentially, if we get right with God, we're going to get right with one another. You cannot be right with God and mad with your spouse. So it begins with loving God. How can you and your wife have this relationship? The love of God constrains us. How can you give? The love of God constrains me. If he loved me when I was so unworthy, I can love someone else who's unworthy. And so we see the decision of love. Then notice finally the deliverance of love. There's the declaration, and then there's the decision, and then notice the deliverance of love. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, I want you to notice the deliverance of true biblical love. First of all, true biblical love brings confidence into your heart. Notice what it says there, if you would, please, in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. That means completed, finished, or to bring to an end. Herein is our love completed, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That is to say that we may be fearless in the day, or have assurance in the day of judgment. In essence, at the judgment seat, we have no fear of any sin being brought up, because our sin was dealt with at the cross 2,000 years ago. Therefore, the Bible is teaching that we have a perfect love. Our love has been made perfect, and that we can live with boldness until the day of judgment. That is not to say that we live in sin or that we are bold in the sense of not caring. It's to say that we know our position in Christ is settled, and we know that we have our sins paid for, and we can be assured that no sin of ours will be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ, for Jesus has already paid for them. Isaiah 53 and 6, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Our sin has been scattered abroad as far as the east is from the west. And so the love of God brings confidence. It brings assurance. And I'm thankful for the fact that I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, then he took my soul's keeping, and I put my trust and confidence in him. And I'm persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that, my soul, until the day of redemption. I'm confident in that. I don't trample upon the grace of God. I don't take advantage upon the grace of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm not going to abuse God's love and God's grace, but I can be bold in this fact. That when I am not perfect or when I have somehow done something that is displeasing to God, yes, I want to confess, I want to repent of that thing, but I do have this confidence, I'm still God's child if I was truly saved in the first place. I don't know about you, but I don't want any of my children or grandchildren to ever wonder about whether or not I love them. And a lot of you tonight in this church, we've been through all kinds of different seasons, and some of you have a child right now that's away from the Lord. And you pray for them and pray for them. And one thing I know about so many of you in that situation, you love your child as much or more today as you ever did. And you don't ever want them to doubt that. Now, you may not always be able to give them $1 million, amen? You may not always be able to do this or that, but you love them. And you want them to know that you love them. And this is what we see with God's love. It brings a confidence to know. It brings a security in knowing. And so God's love produces this confidence. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. And then notice, secondly, it not only brings confidence, but it brings acceptance. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now think of this for a moment. A mature love is not fearful because it has found its acceptance in Christ. When we understand what it means to be accepted, Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now look at that phrase there, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Would you say that with me? Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're receiving a Savior. You're also receiving acceptance in Jesus Christ. How many of you are glad that you don't have to perform to be accepted by Jesus Christ? Now just think about this. We don't sing in the choir. We don't give the missions. We don't come to church hoping that God will accept us into heaven. We're not doing sacraments tonight trying to work our way into heaven. Amen? Amen. We're already in. Amen. We're accepted in the beloved. If you're saved, you're already in. So we gather here tonight not to gain acceptance. We gather here tonight because we have gained acceptance. And we're not here by fear. We're here by love, and the love of Christ constrains us. Boy, Jesus died for me. I want to go to church and learn more about who died for me. I want to go to church and learn more how to serve him, more about his word, more about his love letter. And perfect love casts out fear. We're not here tonight because we believe there's a God in heaven just waiting to smack us upside the head the minute we turn to the right or the left. Now, don't misunderstand. If we don't live for the Lord and we rebel against the Lord, he will chasten us. But remember what it says, whom the Lord what? Loveth he chasteneth. Even the chastening of God is born out of love for us, you see. And so God does his work in love. And he says, perfect love casteth out fear. God says, I don't want you to serve me based upon the fear of not serving me. I want you to serve me because I love you, I'm in you, and it is a response that you are giving to me. That's why sometimes we use the term love offering. Have you ever heard that term? And we'll say, let's give a love offering to these missionaries. We're saying, we're gonna show God's love to them. It's a response of love. And that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. And the Christian gospel affirms that God is love. Now, many of you came out of false religion where the gospel was not affirmed. And what was planted in your heart was doubt. All the way up until your death, you would wonder, and even then, you had to have last rites, and even then, there had to be sometimes in certain cultures, money's paid. I know in Korea, I remember going into various Buddhist temples when I was a young boy, and it is common practice in Buddhist countries that when someone passes away, You go to the Buddhist monk, and you can either buy a little small statue of Buddha, or you can make some other token statue. But it always involves giving money to the monks. I remember many, many times going through the villages in Korea, and you would hear the banging on a gourd, the banging on a gourd. And you would hear the prayers of the Buddhist monks and kind of a chanting over and over again. And oftentimes when someone would pass away, money was given to the monk and prayers were made for the soul of the dead. So even after they were dead, their relatives were paying for their sin. In the Mormon church, you can be baptized for the relatives that have already been deceased, who were born and died before Mormonism ever existed. You can get baptized for them so they can go to heaven. Talk about nervous in the service. You're not even sure every one of your relatives were going to make it, so you get baptized for them. I'm saying perfect love casts out fear. You don't live in fear. You don't die in fear. In fact, you have hope because death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? We are overcomers because of Jesus Christ. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Perfect love, the love of God, the love of Christ, casteth out fear. And that's what we celebrate every time we open the Word of God. Amen. That His love provides an acceptance for us. And whereas some people go to church to try to get on God's good side, we're already on God's good side tonight. Say, well, that sounds awfully proud. No, it's not because I'm good. It's because Jesus is good and righteous. And He has covered me. Remember that word, propitiation? What does it mean? You're covered. Amen? You're covered. And I'm covered by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. And perfect love casts out fear. And what a wonderful truth that is tonight. I heard of a college professor who spoke of love, and then some children came by a little bit later on outside of his classroom, and they walked on some fresh cement that had been poured just earlier in the day, and he became upset when he saw that, and he made some comments to his class, and he said to his class, he said, well, I love them in the abstract, but not in the concrete. There's a lot of people that they have love to a point. Right? Now, the fact of the matter is that God's love is not abstract. God's love is genuine all the time. Again, not to be trampled upon. God's grace is not to be abused. But the fact of the matter is that it's not grace and it's not true love if it's conditional upon us. It's God's grace that is everlastingly available for us. Someone said it this way, to dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will then be glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Let me tell you something. To dwell above with the saints above, what a great day that's going to be. But you know what? God's word teaches us that if we're living and growing in the Lord, and if we're loving Him the way we should, then living here should be a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Because if we love God, then we ought also to love one another. I remember a missionary to the Navajo Indians who found a woman literally just wandering out in the desert, and she had become delirious with no water and had lost her way. And this missionary couldn't really communicate a lot with her because of language and so forth, but he took her to a doctor. And I remember the missionary saying how that this doctor, who knew a little bit of her language, gave her some medicine, gave her some rest at a clinic, and over the course of many days, just basically nurtured her and fed her and gave her water and medicine. And when the missionary came back, they had obtained an interpreter, and they began to talk to this woman, and they began to talk to her about Jesus Christ. And the woman looked up at the missionary that had brought her in, and this is what she said to him. She said, if this Jesus you talk about is like that man who's been helping me, then I can trust this Jesus forever. And she was saved. There is a kind of love that a Christian should be able to give because of who lives in us. that could literally change the Antelope Valley. If we would make that decision tonight to love the Lord our God with all our heart, strength, and might, and then to let that love be manifested through us, there is no telling how many other lives will be affected by the decision to love Him first. And so tonight, God declares His love. We decide to manifest that love, and we rejoice in the fact that we are delivered daily by the love of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to walk into this church house this next Sunday morning, to come to choir practice, to pass out a gospel tract tomorrow, to love your wife or husband tonight, to do it all because God first loved you. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And with that in mind, let us love one another.